I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke chapter 10. Here's the setting. The setting is that Jesus is sitting in the temple, and this is where all the religious leaders gathered. And as they come together, Jesus Christ is right there going toe-to-toe with all the great religious leaders of his day. And you have to understand that the Jewish society of this time, the religious leaders were also the political leaders. So they were very well-respected, highly acclaimed men, and he literally was going after them and the establishment with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, one of the lawyers, and you'll see this showing up in verse 25, one of the lawyers was going to try to trip Jesus Christ up. He's going to try to trick him, try to corner him so he would make a fool of himself. And understand, a lawyer is not in the same sense that we use lawyer today. A lawyer in those days were ones who understood Jewish law very well. And so he was part of the religious establishment. So when it refers to a lawyer, it's really referring to a form of a Pharisee. So in verse 25, we'll pick up the story. This is what it reads. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, in other words, what shall I do to be saved? Jesus said unto him, verse 26, he answered a question with a question. He says, what's written in the law? How readest thou? Now notice what he just did. A very tense situation here. You got to see the context. It's very tense. Everybody around them now is quiet because they know this lawyer is trying to show up Jesus Christ. He's trying to make him look like a fool. In turn, Jesus Christ flips the tables on him. He knew this guy was a lawyer. So he asked him, how can a man inherit eternal life, Jesus? Jesus turns in a very common Hebrew fashion. He answers a question with a question. So he turns it on him and he says, in essence, you know, you're the lawyer. What does the law say about this, lawyer? How do you read the law? All of a sudden, this once sarcastic and real cocky lawyer, now he's being put on the hot seat. This wasn't turning out the way he anticipated it turning out. Look, if you will, at verse 27. The lawyer, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. The lawyer gave the classic answer here. He gave a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, the book of the law. And when he gave this quotation, he was given the quotation of the two great commandments. You remember Jesus Christ later in the Gospel of Luke, he said that these are the two commandments wrapped up. These two wrap up all the other commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and love thy neighbor as thyself. If you want to understand all the other laws, you nail those two down, you'll understand and be able to have all the others in tow. So he answers him. Jesus doesn't condemn him. Notice, if you will, verse 28. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. This do, and that you'll be saved. You'll inherit eternal life. Now, I want to stop here for just a second because I want you to grasp something. Jesus Christ here is not teaching that you're saved by works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved. You can't do enough good in order to gain salvation to heaven. So don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. In fact, he's saying exactly the opposite. He's saying, yeah, you want to get to heaven? Then you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, all your might, all your mind, all your soul, all your body. You love him with everything that you have, and you love your neighbor as yourself. There's one thing that Jesus Christ understood, however. You and I can't do that. We have this old fleshly sinful nature that we have to deal with. In order for us to be able to do that, we have to have the grace of God working in us. We have to be saved before we can ever produce that kind of love in our life. So he commends the man. Yes, you gave the classic answer. The trouble is, you'll never be able to live up to the answer you just gave. So you'll never be able by your own works to inherit eternal life. He later said in John 14, the only way to inherit that is through me. Now watch. Now this lawyer understood this. Because look at the next verse when he starts trying to scramble to find a weaselly way out of this thing. In verse 29, but he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself. In other words, he's trying to make himself look good enough to be saved. He's trying to say, hey, listen, I've done that. I've been able to do it. Now, he's sitting around all his peers, all his contemporaries. They know what a rascal this guy is. They know how he's just misused the law just like they have to his own ends to get rich on the lay people's money. They all understand this. So now how is he going to get out of this? He's the one that gave the classic answer. But he, willing to justify himself, verse 29, said unto Jesus, Yeah, but Jesus, you know, who is my neighbor? In other words, I say you're supposed to love the neighbors yourself, but, you know, the people I'm supposed to love, I've loved. So who exactly is my neighbor? Let's parse this down so I make sure that I have loved those that I'm supposed to love in the right way. Jesus here now goes into the story. Listen very close. I even have it in the margin of my Bible here. It's referred to as the parable of the Good Samaritan. I do not believe this is a parable. I believe this is an actual occurrence that happened. Because there was a certain lawyer that asked the question of Jesus Christ. We don't consider that a parable, do we? That wasn't just a teaching lesson. Well, if you look now at verse 30, there was also a certain man, a certain Jew, that went down from Jerusalem. Now, we were over in Israel several years ago now, my wife and I, and we took this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And let me tell you, it is a nasty road. Even today, it's paved, but it's nasty. It goes through all these crevices. It goes through all these ravines and these canyons and these hills, literally mountains, are going straight up beside you. And there's all these little ravines that jut out from it that you can see the washouts that have been coming in to that little valley where the road is. And the guide of the tour was telling us, he was referring to this story of the Good Samaritan. He goes, now this is the road where you find the story of the Good Samaritan taking place. And he says, you can see where all the places are with these bands of robbers and thieves can hide. And what they do is they'd hide up in these little cracks, these little cave areas of the down by the road. And then as soon as a guy walked by and they could see there wasn't anybody around to see it, they would jump out, they would rob him, beat him, leave him for dead, and then they would take off and nobody would ever find them. The Jews referred to this road as the way of blood, is how they referred to it, because so many of these occurrences happened. When Jesus Christ is telling this is a story that all of them knew was true. Perhaps they had heard it in one of their publications of that day, much like our newspapers. It had been a report that had been passed down. So they're very familiar with the story that he's telling here, this occurrence. So this is what he begins with in verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man, a Jewish man, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, verse 31, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now Jesus asked the lawyer this question. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? In other words, which one of them showed the love and compassion of a true neighbor? Well, the lawyer answered, and he said in verse 37, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. This parable of the Good Samaritan, he's responding to this lawyer's question. When he tells him, if you do this, you'll inherit eternal life, he knew it wasn't going to accomplish it. Then the lawyer asks him a great setup line. He says, who is my neighbor? Then the story of the Good Samaritan comes out. There's several truths, and church, listen to me as I speak today. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, we invite you to come and know Him as your Savior today. But let me speak to those of us who claim to be Christians. We live in a day and age where people do not care what you say with your mouth. They watch only what you do with your life. We've gone far past the days when I walk into a crowd of people and I say, well, you know, I don't do that. When you walk into a crowd and you say, well, I'm a preacher. That all of a sudden our culture, there was a day that there was great honor and respect given to that. But there's been so many rascals in ministry, that doesn't happen quite as much anymore. We're past the day where people are impressed because we happen to be religious. They don't care what you and I say with our lips. They're watching our lives at the workplace, in the school classroom, at the ball field. They're watching to see, does that person really live what they believe? And if you're going to be active, if you're going to be fruitful in ministry in this life, my friend, you must understand that love must have a bearing in all parts of your life. The first truth that I need you to see from this true story of the Good Samaritan, I believe, is this. Number one, understand that love is at the foundation of all true ministry. Love is at the foundation of all true ministry. Look at verse 31 of the Good Samaritan. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now look, a priest in those days were considered to be the holiest people of all. They're the ones who went in to make sacrifice for the people at the temple. They're the ones who could go farther into the temple than the regular people could go. They're the ones who had a lot more access directly to God than the common people had underneath the law. So many times what the priest said and how he spoke, they literally took almost as if God had spoken. This was certainly a holy man. So whatever the priest did, then certainly he would understand how God would respond himself if he were in that situation. Jesus Christ here is trying to make a point. So this is what the priest does. The priest is walking down this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And as he walks down the road, he sees the man from a distance. He sees the man that's lying half dead, as far as he knows, dead in the ditch. So what does he do, this holy man of God? Now grab it. Nobody else is watching. It's just him. There's no congregation there. There's no group of people seeing how spiritual he is. So his true colors come up to the top. And his true colors are this. This man's not serving God because he loves him. This man's not serving the people because he loves them. This man's serving in ministry because he loves himself. And when the time comes for that to be put to the test, this holy man fails miserably. He passes by on the other side of the road. A few minutes later, the Levite comes up. The Levite is someone who understands the law. He's a teacher of the law. He's someone in our modern day context. He would be a professor in a seminary where that trains other preacher boys to go out and stand in pulpits across America. Well, this Levite, he's walking down this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. As he's walking down this road, he sees this person afar off. But I want you to notice that when he sees him, that he literally walks up and looks on him. To me, he takes it even a little further. He walks up and you can almost see, he's wanting to see if the air is moving around his nostrils. He wants to see if his chest is moving at all with inhaling and exhaling. You can almost see where he almost kicks him to see if he's still moving. He looks on him intently. It's kind of like when you drive by a wreck and you kind of rubberneck as you're driving by and you slow way down. That's what this Levite does. Nobody's watching. No people are seeing whether or not he's truly holy or not. So what does he do? He also passes by on the other side. Look at verse 33 now. In verse 33 it says, but a certain Samaritan, don't forget what he just said there, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, here's the big difference. He had compassion on him. He loved him. The picture is being painted. The word compassion here literally means that his insides reached out to him. We would say that his heart burned with compassion toward him. He loved him. How else could you explain what this man did? The reason the Good Samaritan was the Good Samaritan, we almost use that as a cliche now in the society in which we live, is because his ministry was not based on external recognition. His ministry wasn't based on his position. His ministry was based on the love that he had for his fellow man. Do you know what that means for you and me? Hey, look, I'll tell you what it means for you and me. Do you know how many people we have in our church that nobody knows anything about? You wouldn't know their name if I called their name. We have so many new people coming to Somerville Baptist Church that it's even hard for me to keep up with. But there's some people that you, I talk to you all the time. You say, well, Pastor, you know, the church is growing and we're running into people. And you know, I know their name and I wish you could put their face with them, but it's kind of hard. Do you know how many people at Somerville Baptist Church are like that? Do you know how many people are like that in churches across northern Alabama? Let me tell you something. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said it this way, that one day when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be amazed at the shoulders that we have to look over to see the throne. You know why? Because, see, in our society, we consider large ministries to equate with the blessing of God. We consider to be successful monetarily or in popularity to equate with God working in a mighty way through us. You know, that's not necessarily true. There's some people that God calls to Somerville, Alabama. There's some people that God calls to an area of ministry that no one else will ever on this earth know about. 7:45 on Sunday mornings. You have no idea. Some of the men that are involved in ministry at Somerville Baptist. We have men that show up at 7:45 every Sunday morning. You know what they do? This is all they're coming to do. But this is the great part of what they're coming to do. You know what they're coming to do? To pray. To pray that God will use the Word of God to speak to our hearts. There's two men right now. Right now they're not able to sit in the service with their families. Do you know why? Because when we dismiss the kids, their job was to get up and go out. And you know what they're doing right now back in the church office? They're praying. They're praying for those of us who may not know Christ as Savior, that today they'll accept Him as Savior. They're praying that for those of us who came in here with a heavy heart, discouraged, downtrodden, that God will encourage us to live more like Him. Praying for those who have bitter hearts, hardened hearts, that perhaps today God will be able to get through to that callous soul that we presented to Him. And you don't even know their name. There's those that serve lunch, punch and cookies and juice and chicken nuggets and all to kids at Vacation Bible School. You have no idea who did that. But God does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you don't need to turn there, but Paul writes this huge passage of Scripture on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He talks about how certain it is that Jesus Christ was He died and then He was buried and then He rose again on the third day. And what that means for you and me. He comes to the very end of that passage of Scripture. When he gets to verse 58, this is what he says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then he finishes it in this way. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Nobody sees what I'm doing for Him. Lord, nobody even knows. That preacher, he gets up and everybody calls him Pastor Lewis and Brother Shane. Like he's all that and he even thinks he's all that. I know better. But look at me, I'm serving the Lord. He's no more special than I am. And I don't get all the accolades. I do things that nobody sees. Listen to me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a portion of Scripture written talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And it talks about those who serve God out of the flesh. Did you know you can serve God out of the flesh? And the Scripture says that those things in the day of judgment will be as wood, hay, and stubble. They'll count for nothing. But for those who served Him out of a heart of love, and He redefines this again in 1 Corinthians 13, out of a heart of love, it will be as gold, silver, and precious stones. I dare say that at that day, when God is handing out those rewards of gold, silver, and precious stones, there probably will not be near as many preachers as there are nursery workers. There won't be nearly as many pastors as there are football coaches. There won't be nearly as many musicians as there are Sunday school teachers who just served Him because they loved Him. No glory. Nobody sees it. They just do it in their own small, quiet way. I had a brother 2 weeks ago. You know what he said to me? He goes, Preacher, listen. He goes, I love you. I love the church. I love the Lord. He goes, but whatever you do, please. And he was like shaking, just asking me, whatever you do, please don't ask me to come up and pray. Please. And I said, man, listen, you're just talking to God. That's all you're doing. Don't worry about all. Pastor, I know what you're saying is right. But man, all I can see when I get up there to pray is all those people. I understand that. And this is what he said, but preacher, you know I love the Lord. I'll do anything that you need me to do. Anything. You know what he was doing? He was out pulling weeds from between the buildings because that's what we needed. Pastor, please, please don't get me up behind that pulpit to pray. Please, I don't want to get in front of all those people. But I'll pull weeds. Love must be the true foundation of all ministry. When you go to 1 Corinthians 13, when you get a chance this afternoon, you ought to look at the first three verses. When you read the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, he makes it very plain that everything that we do for Jesus Christ, if it's not out of a heart of love for Him and for our neighbor, in the day of judgment, it will mean absolutely nothing. Not something, nothing. Nothing. The Samaritan, you know why God praised him? You know what the point of it was? He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a Levite. He wasn't a great spiritual leader. He was a Samaritan, and I'll point that out in just a second. He was, in their minds, the scum of the earth. But he served God because he loved him and because he loved his neighbor. And that action that he thought that day nobody saw is written about in the eternal Word of God. Why do you serve Him? Why do you do the things you do? Love must be the foundation of true ministry. Not only must love be the foundation of ministry, but love must have no respect of persons. In verse 33, there's a reason he said what he said. At the very beginning, he said, but a certain, there again, this is not a parable, this is a true story, but a certain Samaritan. Now, what's the big deal? Why does he put in there Samaritan? Perhaps some of you might remember some of this ringing out when the word Samaritan popped up about the woman at the well. There was a woman that was a well that Jesus, when he was passing through Samaria, which that was unusual in itself, and I'll explain that in just a second. He was passing through Samaria. He came to this well, and there sat a Samaritan woman. If you remember, that was the woman that he said, it's the truth, you're not married. In fact, you've been married four times, and the man that you're in bed with now, you're not married to. She goes, thou art a prophet. She ran down in the village and she said, come and meet a man. She said, come and meet the Messiah. The whole village turned to Jesus Christ as a result of what happened there. But you remember what she said to him? She goes, why are you talking to me? I am a dog in your sight. What was she talking about? If you go back to the Old Testament, there was a time when the kingdom split up. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, became king. The actions that he took split the kingdom wide open. You had the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and then you had the two northern tribes. They were once all Israel. Now you had Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. Well, at one point, they were all hauled out into captivity. That's where Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they all went into exile. Well, the ones that were left behind, the Jewish race that was left behind, started to intermarry with the races around them, the Canaanites, the pagans in the area. It was the greatest offense they could do. In a cultural sense, it was horrible what they did. When all the Jews came back after 70 years of exile, the Samaritans were worse than the pagans they lived, the Canaanites they lived around. They would be more apt, the Jew would be more apt to sit down and eat breakfast at the local diner with someone who totally rejected Jehovah God than they ever would with a Samaritan. They despised them. They referred to them as half-breeds. They couldn't stand them. They would get up and walk out if one walked in the room. Samaria sat in the area where Jesus Christ grew up. He grew up in the Sea of Galilee area up in the north. Down in the south was Jerusalem. Samaria was right in between the two. You know what a true Jew would do? It was a direct route. As a crow flies, it'd be like us going from here to Huntsville across the river. As a crow flies, it's only a few miles. But instead, they took the route that we have to take to get to Huntsville. Instead of going through Samaria, so they wouldn't have to run into these half-breeds, these scum, these dogs. They would literally walk miles, walking now. they would walk miles out of the way just so they wouldn't have to run into a Samaritan. They despised them. That was what was such a big deal about Jesus Christ. He was willing to walk through Samaria. That did not bother him. Now notice, a priest, the holiest of all Jews, a Levite, the most knowledgeable of all Jews, had nothing to do with this man. But a certain dog, half-breed, a scum, he looked on him and he had compassion. I want you to understand something when it comes to this issue of love. Love is not based on the person, their worth in society. Love is based on the person and the worth that God has placed on them through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. What does that mean? I'm not here to preach a politically correct message. I'm here to preach a scripturally correct message. So let me be very clear in what I'm saying. There's no politics to what I'm saying right now. But the church should certainly exhibit this. Love should have no respect of social systems. It should have no respect according to race. The love that we should share in the gospel of Christ should cross all boundaries. Unfortunately, however, we see it in the church as much as we see it anywhere. What do I mean? I'll tell you what I mean. I watch Christians and how they react. You have some little kid, and you can tell that he's come from the projects. You have some little kid walk in. Man, his clothes are in tatters. He doesn't smell real good. And many Christians, they'll never say this outwardly, some will. But many Christians, they'll never say it outwardly, but you can see it when they look at him. Boy, I hope a lot more of those don't come around. This place will never be the same. Have a mom come in. She comes in and she brings her children with her, and you can tell that the father is from a different race than where the mom's from. Good grief. Think about it now. For just a second, think about it. Did Jesus Christ die for that child as well? Yes, He did. So where is this feeling that comes from us that somehow we're better? There's nothing about us any better. Just because they don't have the same amount in their banking account doesn't make them any worse than we are. Just because they come from a different racial background, it doesn't make them any worse. And listen, that road goes both ways. If Jesus Christ died for them, and He died for the sins of the whole world, then my friend, listen very closely. My neighbor is whoever I cross paths with. I'm to love them as I love myself. Because I want to? Man, no. Not because I want to. It goes against everything in me. But because He loves them, I'm commanded to as well. Now, Christians, listen to me. Listen to me, Christians. We need to stop playing our little religious games. I love you, so I'm speaking to you very plainly. We're trying to equate our culture with our Christianity. In many ways, it doesn't match. We've got to come to a place that when the world looks at us, they don't see the fact that I grew up in Cottondale, Alabama. They see the fact that I believe and love God with all my heart. Now, where are you? Do you know how many people we have within a 22 rifle shot range of this place that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that need to know that Somerville Baptist Church is not just some growing social club, that it's just a country club that just has a lot of members right now joining it? Because you understand, a lot of people in this area, that's many ways how they view the church. Not just our church, but church in general. They view those Christians as some people that are holier than thou, that think that they have it all together, that they have all the answers. We don't have all the answers, but I tell you this, I know someone who does. And they need to see from us that we love them because Jesus Christ loves them. Love has no respect of persons. None. So why do we? What motivates you? What drives you out of bed in the morning? When you wake up and you look at your day, what is it that compels you to go out and do what you're supposed to be doing? According to the Word of God today, my friends, the ones who will receive the commendation from God are those who understand that love must be the foundation of true ministry. And that love has no respect of person. Christians, let me talk to you for just a moment. Heed what has just been said to you. Right now, you're really at a Y in the road. When we get to the end of this life, there's going to be a time that we're going to have to answer, why did we live in the way in which we lived? You had the opportunities. You heard it. God will remind us of the days that we heard that love was to be the foundation. That love has no respect of persons. And God said, I brought these people across your path. People for you to show Jesus Christ to. People for you to show love as your neighbor to them. To help bind their wounds. To help bring them back to a place that perhaps they never walked with God before. But you couldn't see past your own prideful nose. Some of us think that we're so much. We're so much above everyone around us. You know, to God, that must seem laughable to Him. I mean, quite honestly, if you think about a flea attacking a human being, I mean, is a flea really that much? In comparison, perhaps a cockroach, quite a bit larger. But does a human being and the size, the strength of it, is any more intimidated by the cockroach than he is by the flea? I mean, in the eyes of a human being, both of their sizes, though one is probably dozens of times larger than the other, did either one really intimidate a human being? Now, do you understand in the sight of God our strength and how much better, bigger, richer, smarter, more connected than those around us? Do you know how much that means to God? Nothing. But to think that a God would send His Son to die for me means everything.